Yeah, but I don't usually get up at 10:45 either, so. That's good. So we'll have it happen. Lights off, okay?
Okay. Jude said that, he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but because of prevailing circumstances, he felt he must write that they would stand firm for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And just as I've been spending time with you folks, I was going to talk to you this morning about our common salvation. Beautiful passage, Ephesians 1. I'm not going there. Not going there. Okay? Beautiful passage. Ephesians is the office of the epistles. Changed my life. Okay? Wonderful passage. What I am going to do is we're going to skip to tomorrow's message, which is Ephesians chapter 4. And then I'm thinking that tomorrow, what I'm thinking is I'd like to just spend some time working with you to learn how to share the gospel on your hand, talk about servant evangelism, talk about some of those kinds of things. Okay? Just wanted to start off telling you a bit about Weiso. Weiso was a gruff old guy. He's in our church now, but he was a gruff old guy. He was a prison guard, and that's what he did, you know, for all of his life. His wife was killed on his doorstep, which is not common knowledge. She was gunned down. And so then he remarried and married a gal who was a believer. He was not a believer. And just over the years, you know, he had this influence. His grandchildren come to our church. They're in college. One's in Bible college at Calvary Bible College in Kansas City. And the grandson is also just part of our church, very involved. And we went and painted Weiso's house, okay, adopted grandma's house. And I've always kind of kept a distance from him just because he's on the gruff side. And just started praying for him and talking to him and getting to know him a little bit. And asked him, you know, that one day if he'd be interested in doing a Bible study. And he said he would. And I was really surprised. So we just started doing a Bible study. I think we probably did John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I got to the point, I said, this isn't going anywhere. And just about that time, he got saved. And it was interesting because his wife was working on him. His wife had given him the book More Than a Carpenter for Christmas and had been reading that. And his granddaughter, Carla, is an evangelist. And so she was after him and just talking to her grandpa. And somehow or another, he just came to that point and he decided to get saved. That was just real sweet. He is now being discipled. Still doesn't pray. You know, doesn't pray. He's not willing to pray out loud. You know, he's there. He's very faithful. He's done a lot of Bible studies, studies the Bible. He takes that worksheet and he's starting to go through John and he writes. He writes. You know, I take him with me. Well, like when I go do handyman ministry, so he's very helpful. He's very frustrating for me because he's very slow. So when you go door to door, he's like this. And I'm three doors down. I'm not like that. But he's just very helpful. You know, he's a Puerto Rican. He knows all the local language. He knows all the local stuff. And you just see how numerous people come together, you know, to bring somebody to Christ. Another one that was sweet was Eugene. Eugene is a Puerto Rican, but he spent his life, as many Puerto Ricans do, he spent his life in the United States and then retired back to Puerto Rico. And he'd married a Christian gal and never got saved, and they moved back down. And so I said, I'm going to go after this guy. And so I just started going out to his house, you know, once in a while and just started getting to know him. And then we were gone on furlough one time. And he started coming to church. And while we were gone, this is very common in Puerto Rico, by the way. He says, I was out working, you know, in the fields because he just has all kinds of garden. And he said, I heard a voice that says, it's time. Got saved. A lot of Puerto Ricans hear voices. It's just a common thing. They have experiences, okay? And not so much people in our church have done that, but just, you know, people that have come to know the Lord with us, you hear all kinds of stories. You know, I was in my room and I saw this light and it came inside and the whole light and the whole room got bright and I got saved and then this guy becomes a pastor. You know, started coming to our church and then, you know, later on he died. So it's just interesting how people come to know the Lord all different kinds of ways. You say, okay, thank the Lord. You know, you know truth. So anyway, just shared a few of those things. When I was in ninth grade, I took mechanical drafting. Anybody here take mechanical drafting? Yeah. It was very interesting because they sat me beside the dumbest kid in the whole school, and he was. And I asked my teacher, I said, why am I sitting beside him? And he says, I place everybody at their own level. I'm horrible at mechanical drafting. I cannot see things. I can't do directions. If you say to me, go to the road, hang a left and hang a left, that's as far as we're going to get. Okay, that's why I love GPS, all right? I just can't do it. I can't do it. But I remember my mechanical drafting teacher telling me, I think it was about the Twin Towers, because this was back in 76. He says, I think he was talking about Twin Towers. He says, when those Twin Towers got up there, how many stories there were, 131 or whatever, he says they were 1 inch off. 1 inch off. That's all they were in their construction. Maybe some of you guys have seen a picture of a bridge. They started the bridge from both ends. When they came off, they were about 5 feet off. Two ends coming together, bridge, okay? So you have all kinds of different construction. And here's the thing. Ephesians 4 is going to be talking about how to build a church. And what's really interesting is that you've got the pastoral epistles, and you've got all kinds of things. But here in the middle of this epistle, God's telling us how to build a church. It's here where we find the blueprints for how to run a church, okay? And the heart of everything is truth. You're going to find that. That's the whole heart of stuff. So here's the thing. God's going to tell us this morning how to work a church, how to run a church. He's giving you blueprints because he doesn't want you to be spinning your wheels. He wants you to be effectively using your life. Listen, it took a long time for me to realize that rewards are a big deal to God. You know, one of the guys in my church, Luke, you know, he's a pastor's son. He said, I just don't care about rewards. I just want to get there. And it's for a long, long time, that's what I thought too. And I've always kind of had to work with myself about rewards but truth is, God makes a big deal about rewards. Jesus is always talking about rewards. And seriously, rewards are something you want on that day. So you want to invest well. You want to take advantage of whatever time you have because you want to do well so that you can honor your God. And your God wants to honor you. All kinds of reward, folks. All kinds of rewards, okay? Rewards can be abilities. For example, I do not have that ability. I cannot think 3D, okay? I can think outside the box, okay? But the 3D stuff, all that kind of stuff. I mean, think about it. Imagine that you were the most gifted physician, most gifted musician on every instrument, the most gifted politician, the most gifted artist, the most gifted teacher, the most gifted, it doesn't matter, working with your hands, okay? Those would be an aspect of maybe what rewards might be, and that's what God wants to give you when you get to heaven. Rewards are a big deal. And so this passage in Ephesians 4 today is just going to be talking about, you know, working with rewards, about us doing well. So let me jump here. I want you to jump to Ephesians 4:11. We're just going to go this well-known passage, Ephesians 4:11. By the way, I just found out you guys use New King James Version, right? I don't have that on my computer. I just got New American Standard. I've got ESV, amongst others. So this is going to be just a little bit different. Oftentimes, when I speak, I always do that. Remember that house on a rock? And here's the point. God, this is house on a rock information. In other words, Jesus says, if you build your house on a rock, storms come and you will stand. You'll do well. And this is kind of a house on a rock passage because God is saying, if you follow these things, you'll build well. Okay, your house will, you'll do well. And so these are things we're wanting to do. I want you to pay close attention because we're going to read the verses, but then I'm going to ask you to summarize, okay, just like we did last night. So let's do this. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to quickly write down. I want you just to summarize verses 11, 12, and then summarize verses 13 to 16. Just going to give you a minute. It's easy. We about got it. Huh? 16. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's wrap that up. What have you learned? What have you learned? What's the teaching? Verse 11 and 12, what's the teaching? Yeah. Is it Chuck or Charles? You're Charles. Okay, I'll just try to remember that. Okay. My memory erases from one day to the next.
God supplies his church with necessary talent to accomplish his mission.
Okay. All right. God supplies his church with the necessary talent to accomplish the mission. Okay. Somebody else. Yes, Zoe. Okay, good. Can I see your hand, Abby? No, okay.
We're just 11 and 12 now?
Yes, 11 and 12. 11 and 12. Yeah, Deb.
I wrote, God gives people with different gifts to be a part of the whole. I think about a puzzle, and every piece is needed to be an effective growing body.
Okay. Okay, are ready? All right. I just said this, gifted men prepare the body for service. 11 and 12. Gifted men prepare for the body for service. 13 and 16. Are we allowing Bob to speak or are we not allowing him to speak during this conference? Yeah, I figured. Maybe I should call him, but I don't know. Okay.
To do away with false doctrines.
Yep.
Like the Bible says not to be tossed to and fro.
Yep.
To avoid influences of any kind of false doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
And to edify one another in love.
Okay. Yep. Okay. Very good. Somebody else. Yes. Mark. Right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Partial question.
Yeah. Are you seeing as we come to maturity?
Right. He's saying as we have all these gifts to identify in Christ until we come to the unity of faith and perfection of us until we're like Christ.
No, I don't think he's saying we have these gifts until we come to that. Okay? Nor does this include all the gifts, guys. This does not include, for example, counseling, which I don't have that gift. Okay? It doesn't include that. These are the major gifts, apostle, prophet. These guys are giving us truth. Okay, counselor shines light on truth. They help, you know, there's a dark area. Counselor. So no, he's not saying that. No, if you don't have the,
huh? Nothing would go away.
Right.
As we are perfected in Christ and become more like him, if these are givers of truth, we all become givers of truth. We don't have to necessarily be categorized as prophets, etc.
Here's the thing. When Jerry Smith taught us this years ago, and I kept it. When you're a young believer, your gift is very evident. For example, my gift, I was evangelist right away. I'm just talking to everybody, okay? Your gift is very evident. And my non-gift is also very evident. I am not a counselor. That ability to see things, I don't have that. Karen does. I mean, we'll be looking at a situation, she'll say, oh, the issue is this, and it just opens it up. It's like, oh, okay, now I see it. I get kind of vague general impressions, okay? I'm just not that good. But over time, I've become a whole lot better.
Right, that's kind of what I was thinking
about. Right. You may not have the gift of giving, but as time goes on, you'll become mature in that area, right? Mm-hmm. Right, and so your main gift becomes less noticeable because the other gifts have now come to make you a little bit more well-rounded. Yeah, sure, sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else? Verses 13, 16. What's going on here? Yes.
I see that all these gifts come together and we as a body become complete.
Okay. Sure, the body becomes complete. Yeah, right. Maturity is a body. Right. Anybody want to build on that?
Well, the big thing here is that we grow together.
Okay, sure. Right, right. Local church, universal church, too, because we obviously change bodies and all that kind of stuff. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. And he is the standard. Right. Yeah, I think it's why it says to a likeness. You know, okay? We never make the real thing. I mean, the 100%. You know, we make that. We come to a likeness. I think that's what he's saying. Somebody else had a comment. Yeah. Sure. Right. Right. Okay. So my total summary, I just wrote this. Gifted men prepare the body for service. Maturity looks like this. Complete knowledge, which we believe. People live out truth and everyone works. Okay. Head, heart, hands. Okay. So maturity looks like this. Complete knowledge, which we believe. People live out truth and everyone works. All right. Let's just take a few minutes and let's just walk through these verses. And we'll try and challenge. And guys, if you have questions as we go, feel free, please, or if there's something not clear. Okay, think about truth, because that's what's happening here. These men give us truth. He gave us some as apostles. We have two giftings, we have two classes of apostles, right? We understand that. We have apostles of the Lord and apostles of the church. I would have been, in those times, I would have been an apostle of the church. I am not this apostle, though. I'm just somebody who's sent. But these guys were apostles of the Lord. There were 13, okay, in that sense. They were apostles of the Lord. They received revelation. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. They were sent out. They did miracles to confirm their word, okay? So these are the apostles of the Lord, okay? That's what they did. They gave us truth. Also notice, just you guys know this, probably you probably know this. When James the apostle was killed, who replaced him? Nobody. There is no replacement. Okay? Think about this also. Paul says, I was born at the wrong time. See, if we still have apostles today, which we teach in Puerto Rico, I have apostles down the road, I have apostles around me. Okay, it sounds arrogant to me, and it sounds arrogant to our church. Oh, I'm an apostle, okay? But we have apostles down there, okay? They think, and I say, wait a minute, Paul was born out of time. This wasn't the normal time to be an apostle, okay? The normal time to be an apostle was when you walked with Jesus. That was a normal time, okay? So those were apostles. Now we get down to prophets. Prophets do a number of things, but here's the thing. If you want to write something down, prophets know hidden things. That's the issue about a prophet. Prophets know hidden things. Okay? So Saul loses a donkey, goes to Samuel. Samuel says, oh, by the way, you're the next king of Israel. And oh, by the way, those lost donkeys, don't worry, they've already been found. Okay? Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And he says, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right. You've had five. The one you have now isn't your husband. Oh, you must be a prophet because he knew hidden things about her. So prophets knew hidden things. They knew hidden things about God, teaching. They knew hidden things about you. And they knew hidden things about the future. So that's a prophet. And the main issue of a prophet is they gave us truth. In fact, if you just do a word study on these words, prophet, prophecy, prophesy. And as you go through, you're going to find out that the main dealing of a prophet was to give us truth. In fact, Paul says this, if anyone, 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, Let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. So prophets had discernment about the word of God. Too many prophets I know that are prophets are so out there in their theology, and they don't know how to handle the word of God. In my experience, my very small, limited experience in my family and in my society, when I find people who now go into the world of prophecy, it's like candy, and they don't eat anything else, and they don't learn to chew the word of God. And that's just what I find, okay? I mean, seriously, wouldn't you like to hear a word from the Lord this morning? No, I mean, if somebody was sitting out there, you know, giving a word from the Lord for you, personally, I'd shut up and I'd probably go out and listen to them. You know, that's exciting if it was true, okay? So anyway, and yeah, I just don't accept that today. I just don't. Okay, I just don't. Just stay away from that. I run into that once in a while. You know, God spoke to me. God said to me, really? Okay, yeah. I just go back to Peter. Peter said, you want to talk about prophecies? He said, or you want to talk about experiences? I've had experiences. I was on the Holy Mountain. By the way, pay attention to the Word. Go to the Word. Just go to the Word. Okay? So anyway, you have prophets and you have the apostles and prophets. And as you know, all scripture that came to us in the New Testament was either given by an apostle or by a prophet who was closely connected to an apostle. So this is our source of truth. This is our source of truth. Now, these men laid the foundation, which you only lay once. These men gave us truth, apostles and prophets, not evangelists and pastor teachers. They didn't do that. They don't lay the foundation. Others build on that, okay? So that's an evangelist. The next guy you have is evangelist. An evangelist, as I understand an evangelist, just when I understand, I think MacArthur said this, just an evangelist is more of a church planter. It's somebody who has the gift of evangelism and the gift of teaching, okay? So that would be an evangelist. And then a pastor and teacher, there's a special construction there in Greek. He ties them together. He says, these men, so in other words, not only are you teaching, but you're shepherding souls. You're concerned about people. So those men give us truth, all right? He gave some as apostles, a prophet, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. What do they do? Verse 12. What's your Bible say? What's the key word? Mine says equip. What's yours say? Does everybody out there say equip? Yeah, equip is like if you have a broken bone, you set it. You prepare it. You get it ready. You help it. You make it. It's working, okay? That's what equipping is. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Well, just 17 says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that is what, and nowadays, these men, evangelists, pastor, teachers would be doing. They're helping us to be equipped. Okay, so the equipping of the saints for... Yeah, the work of the ministry or the work of the service. Okay, that's what they do. Well, hold on, let's get a drink here. I run out of water real easy, so. Yeah, there you go. So, think about this. Three words for pastor in the New Testament. You find it in Acts 20 and you find it in 1 Peter 5. What are the three words for pastor? He's a pastor, he's... Well, that's pastor's shepherd, right? So Paul called for the blank of Ephesus. He called for the elders, right? So elder was a common word for pastor in those days and referred to age, okay? He was an older individual. He had experience. So you had elder, you had pastor. What was the other word? Yeah, right. So overseer. Actually, supervisor, okay, would be a good translation. How about manager? Okay, supervisor is just somebody who's really, that was what the high priest did. The high priest, I mean, yes, he went into the Holy of Holies once a year, but he was the supervisor. He was the one that made sure that all the temple was working, all the other priests were in their place, and he was the manager. Okay, does a pastor do that? Yeah. If I go down to the church and there's garbage strewn all over, who do you think picks it up? If there's a trail of termites, who do you think is over there doing that? Right? If the grass needs mowed, who's the one calling? Yeah, right. That's just the way it is. Right? Right. It's just the way it is. So he says, God says he gave us these people for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the concept might be you train someone at McDonald's, right? In other words, they learn how to fit in and do whatever that position does. They're being equipped to do that job, okay? Equipped. Might think about a manager at Walmart. He has to learn to become a manager, or somebody who's being trained even to change oil or to be a mechanic. He has to be trained for that. He has to be equipped. Or to work on, what do you go at Easy Go there, Gerald, what do you work on? Oh, that's right, forklifts. That's right. You don't work on golf carts. You work on forklifts. Right, right. Which in Puerto Rico, they're called? In Puerto Rico, you call a forklift a? You call it a finger. A finger. Yeah, they just, but do it Puerto Rican style. Finger. Yeah, finger.
I smashed my forklift with a finger.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So here's my question for you. What job would you like to do for Jesus? What job would you like to do? What's your ideal thing? What would you like to do for Jesus? Ben, what would you like to do for Jesus?
Build a chair.
Yeah. Okay. So, but I'm thinking as you're serving the world here, is that what you like to do, is build chairs for people?
I do a lot of woodwork.
Oh, okay. Very good. You would not want to be around me. Because I do woodwork too, but I just don't do it at your level. You would be very frustrated with me. Yeah. I just get it done. I don't do it probably as nice as you do. What would you like to do for Jesus? Mark, what would you like to do for Jesus? Now, you're thinking full-time job, or are you thinking part-time?
Yes.
Okay. Jimmy. Okay. Okay. What about between now and then? What would you like to do for Jesus? You work on your job and everything. What would you like to do?
Well, I mean, I think every time I stop the truck and engage in conversation with the driver and start talking about the Lord.
Sure. Sure. Zoe, what would you like to do for Jesus? Good question, eh? Something to think about. Say that again. Okay. Alrighty. Now, if you were in my church, because I'm too simple, it becomes too complex, okay? I don't know how I could train. I can't train you to build chairs, and I can't train you for working in that area that you're going to be mentioning, okay? You know what I would work? I would train you to be a
shepherd.
Yeah, I train you to be a shepherd, which starts with evangelism. That's exactly right. So I'm thinking God's called you to be a shepherd, all right? I think God's called you to be a shepherd. And so what I want to do is I want to equip you, and that's why I want to start a shepherd school, okay? And a shepherd school is I'm going to train you how to share the gospel. I'm going to train you how to share testimony. I'm going to train you how to lead Bible studies. We did that Bible study last night. Do you think you could do that Bible study with somebody else? But you know what? The kids in my youth group do it. You guys would you guys be okay with doing Sunday school class with that format where you get together, study it for yourself, and then talk about it? That works for us. Works for us. I enjoy it. Okay. Let's do a little bit more teaching here. This is interesting. You're going to find head, heart, and hands. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So here's the thing. Here's the thing, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, when I looked at that word faith, when I think about that, I think, oh, this is a believer. In other words, we all have the same faith. If you have faith, you can move mountains. Okay. I don't think that's what he's saying here, though. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think the word the faith here is talking about the teaching. For example, do you agree with the Catholic faith?
No.
Right. But when I say the Catholic faith, what am I saying? The Catholic
teaching,
right. It's what they believe. It's what they believe, okay? And I think that's what he's saying here. So he talks about the unity of the faith. Notice the next word he says, unity of the faith and Yeah, I think we're on the same line there. And so I say, well, then why do you use the word faith? Why do you use the word faith? And I think he's just simply saying this. This is truth, and I believe it. Have you ever come to that point? You've seen a teaching from Scripture, then you experience it, you go through it, and it's like, oh, yeah, I've seen that. You know, I've seen, you know, whatever. Okay? For example, tonight we're going to be looking at Samson, and you can look and say, yeah, I can see where that kind of stuff does damage. Right? And I think that's what he's saying here. So he says we're going to have knowledge of the Son of God. Somebody read Acts 13:8 for me. Somebody read Acts 13:8. Abby, would you read Acts 16:7? So somebody read Acts 13:8, and Abby's going to read Acts 16:7. Bob's going to take a drink of water. Yep. Go ahead. Okay, so here's the question. Is he talking about my trust in God or about what the proconsul believed? Is he saying, I don't want you to trust, or this is what I don't want you to trust? Probably both. Probably both. Okay, how about this one, Acts 16:7, Abby? Huh? Yeah, 16:7, sure.
And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus...
You know what? I misled you. It's not Acts 16:7, and I don't know where it is. I don't know where it is. If it's not there, I don't know. It says here that a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, so it's not Acts 16:7. They became obedient to the faith. What's that mean? What's the faith there? They became obedient to what? Yeah, the teachings of Jesus. Right. So here we'll be talking about the teachings, all right? So one thing that a pastor, teacher, evangelist, what those men are going to do is they're going to teach us the Word of God. We need to know truth, right? Right? Anything to add on that? Right? Basic, right? Okay. So you understand your doctrinal statement, you're able to do Bible study, you can understand Romans, maybe some major books of the Bible, you can kind of work your way through that. Here's a challenge for you. My challenge, I just challenge you to spend, I don't know what you guys do, but I just challenge you to spend 30 minutes a day. Start with that. It's just a challenge. Just spend time with God. 15 minutes in the Word, 15 minutes in prayer. Maybe you're already doing an hour. I don't know. Maybe you're doing, I don't know what you're doing. But it's just a challenge. Why? Because God wants you to know truth. Okay? I hear all kinds of non-truth. I'm surrounded by non-truth. You guys probably are too. But I hear all kinds of non-truth all the time. They love to live in the world of speculation. And it's like, no, just stay on the Word. Just stay in, you know, what the Word says. Okay, here's another one. Some point in time, you're going to leave Family Bible Church. At some point in time, Pastor Bob is going to leave Family Bible Church. Okay? For whatever reason. No. I'm sorry, okay? It's just going to happen. Here's the point. When you find another church, look for a church that's going to teach you well and love you. Right? Looking for a church. Listen to good messages. Teach a class. Teachers learn. Right? Get involved. Teach a class. All right. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. In their day, what were some scheming teachings? Any idea?
Gnosticism.
Sure, Gnosticism. Yeah, yes, it actually was. Actually was.
As well as
sure, now you're getting beyond me. I know it's been too long since I've studied Gnosticism. Okay, but hold on.
Okay.
Okay, alrighty, right. So Gnosticism, you know, it really struck me not too long ago. You know what Gnosticism is? They were adding to Christian, Colossians were taking false teaching and then adding it to our teaching. That's what Gnosticism was, okay? What's Catholicism? It is. We're having these very lookalike teachings that come in, but they're not our teachings. Okay, they're not our teachings. And here's the thing. Is there truth in the Catholic Church? Of course there is. The problem is it's shrouded because there's so many other teachings that come in. For example, I just went to a funeral probably a year ago. A grandpa of some of our kids in church died, and his brother was the bishop. And so as the coffin was coming in, you know, he's throwing water on it. He said, "This man was baptized in the Catholic Church." And I thought, what? Who cares? You know? And then later on, he quoted Romans 6, "For if any of you have been baptized in Christ Jesus, you know, you have been baptized in death, and it's something like you have eternal life." It's like, oh, I get it. If you get baptized, you have eternal life. I get where you're going, okay? So there's just a lot of groups that have extra teaching. Mormons accept the Bible, and they have extra teachings. JWs just change the Bible. They just change everything, okay? Adventists, extra teachings. They're not on the level of the Bible, but that's what they are. They just have a bunch of extra teachings. They just have a lot of odd things, okay? So you had Gnosticism, Judaism. For me, listening to God's voice, dreams, vision, tongues, okay? Since we have deaf people in our church, a joke is, how do you speak in tongues in sign language? You know, it just doesn't make any sense. Okay, that's how you do it. Huh? Yeah. Right. Loss of salvation. You guys probably have Jewish churches up here where you become a Jew. You guys are a Gentile church. You're unclean because you don't follow the feasts and festivals. You don't keep the Sabbath. You don't keep the dietary restrictions. Okay? So we're unclean. We're in our area. We're unclean. So anyway, those are just some false teachings, trickery, you know. And some people are deceived, and they really follow that, and some people aren't. Another one would be, obviously, no future for Israel. Just take a quarter of your Bible and just get rid of it. No future for Israel. Okay? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 is really interesting. Just because, you see where it says speaking the truth in love? Is that how your Bible says it? Yeah. You know, it's interesting because he just uses the Greek word alethontes, alethe, aletheia, aletheia, truth. And he just uses the word truthing in love. If he'd meant to say speaking truth, he would have said that like in verse 25 or 26, don't lie any longer to your neighbor, but let each one speak truth. And he doesn't do that here. He didn't do that here. And that's why we think he's talking more about character. And I just looked up a number of word study books just to see what they said, okay? And here's the thing. Truthing is just more of the idea. It's a person who carries truth. You are a truth bearer, okay? You carry truth with you. So you live out truth. You speak truth. Okay, you are a truth bearer. Truth permeates your life. You've learned to be a servant. You've learned to be humble. You've learned the word of God. You've learned to serve. Okay, you've learned in certain situations. You're like apples of gold and settings of silver. So is an apt word spoken in the right time or something like that. Okay, and you've learned that, and you've learned to be gentle as you deal with people. Okay. And that's what he's talking about here. And what's really, 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 really important about this is that this is the key to growth. Look at what he says. He says, but speaking the truth, we grow up. What brings growth to a person's life? It's when they live out truth. So if I can help another person know and live out truth, then they've taken that step of growth. Okay? So this is key. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay? It's the same principle. But really, 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 this is the whole heart of it. If I can get somebody, if I can help somebody to speak truth, you know, then they can do that. Let's see. Mine says to deal truthfully or faithfully with anyone. To act genuinely, truly. Speak what is true. Be faithful to what is true. Here's one. This is in the Septuagint with Joseph. Genesis 42, 16. Joseph said to his brothers, send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested. Remember, he put his brothers in prison. I'm going to send one of you off that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Same thing. To see whether you are a person of truth, if you are telling the truth. Okay? So that's what he's saying. So what is somebody who is a truth bearer? Somebody who carries truth. Well, verse 25, you lay aside falsehood and you speak truth. Do you ever have trouble being honest? Or am I the only one? Be angry, but don't sin. That's living out truth. Okay? Don't steal. Work with your hands. Give to others. Living out truth. Okay? Joseph lived out truth. Potiphar's wife comes. He runs away. He lived out truth. He was in prison. He did not get bitter. He lived out truth. Those are all examples of living out truth. We got kicked out of our housing. We go back on furlough. We got kicked out of our housing. We'd only been there a week. The church had gone in and prepared a basement apartment for us. And about 5 days later, we had to go. We didn't know that this lady was gay. And she was trying to control me, and she was after my wife and my daughter. And finally, she asked us to leave, and we said, we have to go. Okay, nobody in the church knew that. She was new to the church, okay? So I'm sitting there. We went to a church the next day, presented our ministry, and the church typically in the past had always given us about $400 for a love offering. And we were in debt. And that day I don't think they gave us 15 cents, okay? The pastor was sick and whatever, and there was a new pastor and things had changed. I went home that night to where we were staying with some friends, and I said, I don't know where I'm going tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, but you know what, God, thank you right now. I just thank you through Philippians 4. Thank you. We're in a nice home. We have our needs met, you know. And so what are you doing? Just living out truth. Living out truth, okay? And as you live out truth, what does God do? He blesses you. Blessed is the man, James 1:12, blessed is the man who undergoes trial, for when he is undergone or when he's passed the test, he'll receive the crown of life. Could be a crown of life in heaven, or it could be the crown which is life, a quality of life. Okay? Alrighty. So there's that thing. So that's why we say head, heart, hands. First you have that knowledge, that's one area. But then a person who carries truth, lives out truth, bears truth, it's a person of character, integrity. Okay? So that's head, heart, and hands. And then verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of the body in itself. Here's the thing. I just firmly believe this. Everybody needs to be in ministry. Everybody needs to be in ministry. Okay? And in our setting, I just find it's much harder. Isn't it true, churches today, we're Sunday morning attenders? We come Sunday morning and that's it? Okay? Isn't that really where the church is at? I mean, our church out in Nebraska, you know, they just put up a new building for $3 million. They paid for it. People were very generous. But what's the cry of the pastors? People just don't want to commit. People just don't want to get involved. You know, they're trying small groups. They're trying different things. I was sharing the other day, I shared this because with somebody just because it really impressed me. I met with a pastor in Spain. He had a church of about 800, which is a huge church for Spain, mega, okay? And he has a seminary in his church, and out of guys that had graduated from his seminary, they had planted 38 churches. So this guy seriously is very successful as a pastor, okay? You know what his philosophy is? After you've been there for a month, he'd go up to you and say, how do you like it? Yeah, I like this. This is a good church, okay? Good, get to work. And another month would go by, and they didn't get to work. He'd say, you know what? I think you need to go find a different church, one that fits your philosophy of ministry. Because your philosophy is, I don't have to work. And that's not the way we are. Okay, I'm not convinced that's biblical. Okay? I've thought about it. I'm just not convinced it's biblical. But you know what? Yeah. And in fact, I've thought about it. I'm thinking, you know, the next pastor who comes on board, you know what I really want? I would love for somebody to come on board and get people serving. I just think it's so crucial. I just think it's so, so crucial for everybody to be involved in ministry. Okay? Think about this. In the work world, you have employers and employees. My daughter is an employer. Okay? So she has the vision, and she's the one who carries it, and she's the one working with the children's club. So we've got three clubs and 50 kids and about 25 kids come for Sunday school. And she's always stressing, I can't get this teacher, you know, and it is. It's just a stress for her, and she has to balance that and learn and all that kind of stuff. But she's an employer. And so now she's helping other people become involved, become employees. We need the same thing. We need people with vision who start a ministry and come along and help. Okay? Or once again, for me, that's why I want to start a shepherd school. Because I want to get people involved. Okay? And one of the things that would be good to do would be to start servant ministries. Because a servant ministry, for example, a servant ministry would be going out in the community once a month and cleaning toilets for free. Just going in and cleaning toilets, you know, and leaving a piece of paper, you know, something about if God loved us, you know, we must love one another or something like that. I think that's what they do. And I have on my, you can find it online, but I have on my computer an email, 99 ways to serve, you know, things like that. So anyway. So what's the teaching in Ephesians 4? What's a church, what's a mature church look like? Yeah, yeah, right. And also with knowledge, right? We've worked. We're working. We're learning. We're growing. And we're never going to be at the same place altogether. You know, that just doesn't work. I don't know if you want to take this or not. Do it for later. Okay. We've got a hurricane coming, and so that's what we're thinking. So John's calling. Yeah. We'll send him a text message. All right. Okay, good. All right, good.
Pastor, what do you do to help? Most people, everybody should be certainly called to that. But you certainly want people serve where they're gifted and called. How do you handle that? I mean, you're always going to have people, obviously.
You know,
it's just as dangerous as having all this knowledge.
It's part of your learning, though.
And not having any passion to serve.
Yeah, yeah.
So, how do you balance, how do you seek to balance just trying to get people involved, but in such a way that they are being edified because this may be an area of their gift or talent spiritually so that they can grow spiritually within that giftedness from God.
Let me tell you about my church roof. If you were to look at our church from an angle, you would see the church roof go like this. And that's because I put it up. I'm it. I didn't have anybody else. I'm it. And I said, and I tried to get somebody to come down and help us. And also we had a lack of funds. Okay. You know what it is? I hadn't realized it, but I'm the guy with the vision. Push ahead, move ahead, let's get going. And I'm a rough frame kind of guy. Just get the structure up, get inside, get it going. We'll make it pretty afterwards. That's why you'd be hard fit with me, okay? I would build a dresser on a 2x4s, okay? And so that's my kind of thing, and so that's what I'm going to do. We're all going to be shepherds, okay? And then as we start growing, everybody kind of finds their place. Yeah. Yeah.
Are you going to incorporate something as such so that people have gifts that they don't even know they have, but other people see in them? And then vice versa,
people kind of naturally jump into that. For example, like Olga's a social worker, but she's just a servant.
Right.
I mean, oh, that person, they don't have water, they can't afford it. I want to help them. Yeah, and so they're just going to naturally drift. But you know what I want Olga to do?
Serve.
I want her to be a shepherd. I want her to be a shepherd. Yeah. I just do. Okay? You guys can talk about that, Bob. You can think about it. But I just think what people need to be. Yeah, that's where I'm going towards. Okay. Listen, I've gone over. We're 10 minutes over. I don't want Marsh to be mad at me. I can have Bob mad at me, but not Marsha. Okay. Anyway. What's it tell us about God? He has a clear idea of what he wants, and he tells us what works. And this is what he's wanting. Well, anyway. So a challenge, be a gifted man or woman. Get to work. Get to work. Put other people to work. Start your own business. Get other people involved. Ministry. Okay? Push yourself to become something. Get involved in something. Learn the word. Push yourself. There's all kinds of Bible studies out there, Bible colleges out there. Go for it. Go for it. Okay? So anyway, yeah. You want a house on a rock? You follow this? You follow this? Stability in your life. You'll have praise on that day. Seriously, can you imagine in front of everybody and you stand up and Jesus says, oh, by the way, I want you to see this person over here. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be exaltation on that day before the angels and such. Stability is a church, place of rest. You guys ever walk into a church and you see somebody and your stomach starts grinding? Well, I know what that is. And I pray all the time. One of my top five prayer requests is, God, keep us at peace. Yeah, yeah. Salvation and changed lives. Okay, good. All right, good. You up? You want me to pray? What do you want? Okay. Lord in heaven, we're thankful for truth. I'm not in some cult. I'm not just living my own life. You've given us truth. And with truth comes, well, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, thoughtfulness. Well, that's not it. Gentleness, kindness. God, you're very gracious, and we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for brothers. Thank you for people who've taught us and will teach us in the future. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, that we'd be good workers. Help us, Lord, push on. Help us, Lord, to reach others, be truth bearers. And we pray that. And thank you for this time, that you'd be honored in the rest of our day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.